good to see you all this morning. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. Won't take much time introducing. Get right down to the subject that's on my mind, because I want to hear Elder Ivey's message. He tantalized us last night and told us we had to come back today to get the rest of the story. And I'm anxious to get the rest of that story. Last night his message was mighty and inspired a lot of thoughts on my part. So I'd like to address maybe a peripheral subject to what he began last night. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord tells the church at Ephesus, "I have somewhat against thee." He begins, we'll get to the passage in just a moment, but he opens chapter 2 by the Lord delivering a message to the angel, which was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and the pastor's duty was to communicate the Lord's message to them. And he tells them, he says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hands." That's beautiful poetry and technical things too, but it means that Jesus is in charge. We never forget that. Jesus is in charge, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Then he says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." I know the good things that you do. I know that you do some good things. "And how thou canst bear them which are evil." You don't tolerate sin very well. "And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted." So far they have a pretty good resume, wouldn't you say so? Right. But then he says this, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." How dreadful the thought that God would send a message to us and say, "I've got something against you." Now, listen to what it is that he has against them. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, I'm going to try to keep this focused and deal with it very quickly so that I can get out of the way. But that word love is exactly the same word out of the original language that translated charity. If you want to know what it means in application, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read that chapter and put yourself in that chapter and ask that chapter, "Am I behaving that way?" It will adjust your attitude. It does mine. Okay. So this word that's translated love here and charity there, it's also translated love in other places. This word means love that is in action. So what he's saying, "I have somewhat against you because you're not showing out the love. You're not demonstrating love." It's important for the children of God to demonstrate and behave in love, which includes kindness, love, compassion, forgiving, and all of those kind of things. Well, the Lord also had a problem with the church at Laodicea in chapter 3. And if you read through the things that they were giving their affection to, they were loving themselves, they were loving their wealth, they were loving their prosperity, they were loving the ease of life that they had. But God says, as you love those things, you grow cold. Okay? Now, Brother Mike spoke extensively last night about false gods. I want to tell you something just very quickly. A human being is going to worship something. You often wondered over the years until I began to study this and evaluate it. You know, during World War II, we fought the Japanese, and they had a system of worship that placed their emperor in a position of a deity, and they worshiped that man. Whatever that man said to do, that's what they did. And they felt it was a disgrace to disappoint their deity so much. If they lost a battle, they were prone to take their own lives out of shame toward their emperor. Well, in Europe, Hitler did essentially the same thing. He exalted himself as a deity, and they essentially worshiped him. When you look at all the bands and the music and all the things he did, all you have to do is go back to the opening of Daniel's epistle, and you can see that statue that they placed there, the music was playing, and all the banners were going, all those things. They were instilling worship there in that thing. People are going to worship something. And I could just run through a whole long list of things in my mind right now that people worship. But people worship money, they worship themselves, they worship peace, they worship all kinds of things. But we have, Brother Thomas just pointed out to you, we have one God. Amen? There's none other name under heaven whereby a man must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so, in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord sent a message to the church at Ephesus, says, you know what? I've got something against you. You are failing to demonstrate your love to me and by keeping my commandments and obeying me. Now, it's a good thing to be active and to take your place. We need to do that. But it must be out of love. Now, would you go with me just briefly to the Hebrew epistle, chapter 2 and verse number 1. There's some folks here that came from the same background that I did as a boy, over east of Tallahassee, out there in the piney woods in the swamps. Those meetings that we had as a child, I remember those houses being full. The laborers, the farmers, and school teachers, they would come together and they would weep with joy at seeing one another. They rejoiced to be in one another's presence. There was love there. Love was demonstrated. They would grab one another. And I'm glad that Sister Charlotte and Sister Linda are here today, because they'll testify to this. I believe that if you're a child of God born in the Spirit, you have the love of God in you. Okay? We are commanded to love one another. I'll give you that in a moment. I'll show it to you. We are commanded to not just feel the love, but to show the love. Not just on Sunday morning, but everywhere you go, we are to show that love. If you love Jesus Christ, we're to love one another. And not as it means just to feel it, but we are to demonstrate it. I tell our folks at home, if you see me in Walmart and you don't want me to shake your hand and hug your neck, you better run the other direction. Because I don't want to be any different on Tuesday than I am on Sunday. If I love you on Sunday, I love you on Tuesday and every other day of the week. And by the way, it don't hurt for other people to see you loving one another. Because it is with loving kindness that He has drawn us. He reaches out and gets up. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. I got to get busy now. The apostle says here, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The object of our love, even for one another, is Jesus Christ. I've often wondered, why would anybody love me? You ever think about that? Why? What is there about me that would make anybody love me? Sometimes I don't even like myself. So what is it about me? But I'll tell you what it is. Paul tells us what it is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in you that makes you attractive, that makes people try to bind themselves to you and love you and show love to you and care about you and help you and be kind to you. Okay? So we have a tendency to let things slip. Brother Ivy, in a much better description, pointed this out last night. In our country, there are things that we have let slip. Right. in religion. The most important thing is Jesus Christ and his love for us, our love for him, and our love one for another. We need to do that. Then let us now watch this. He's going to move through this quickly. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. God who at sundry times, what have we let slip? God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past by the fathers of the prophets. God has spoken. And what we're letting slip is the message that God has spoken. When God said it, it is true. He says, I am God and I change not. Now listen to this. I am God and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Is that good news to you? Now, the meaning behind that phrase is this. You ought to be consumed. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But God says, I am God, and therefore, and I change not. And what would he have to change from? That means, before the foundation of the world, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. That means he chose us in love, and God has not changed since before the foundation of the world. That's good news, isn't it? All right. Then he says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his son. He sent his son to speak to us. And when he began to speak, he spoke in a way that he folks knew that he loved them. The impact of his love was this. There came a day when he came riding into the city upon an ass and an ass's colt. That is a very humble and meek ride, by the way. He didn't come riding ahead of a great, mighty army. He came into the city meek and lowly. But they recognized him because of what he had spoken to them, what he had placed in their heart, and they began to cry out, Hosanna unto the highest. That means salvation has arrived. Save now. You have come. You are my Savior, and you've come down. And so this Savior that came then and they recognized him is the same Savior that's on his throne today. Other gods have died and been placed in the grave, and their bodies are still there. But our God, when he died, he didn't stay in the grave. He laid there for 3 days and 3 nights to give full testimony that his body was dead. But early in the morning on the first day of the week, your beloved Savior rose from the dead, and he showed himself to men at one time above 500 at one time, and gave testimony that I am your God and I have the power to raise myself from the dead. And not only that, he's alive today. Okay. Now reading on, verse number 3, he says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. That means he is in charge. And by the way, there's a worry among some that we are about to, we're going to destroy this earth. You know what? As long as Jesus Christ is holding it up, it's not going to be, we can mess it up, but we're not going to destroy it. Okay. When he had by himself purged our sins. Now think about that. He that saith he has no sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. How about that? It's 1 John chapter 1. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What about an amen right there? Amen. We believe that we're sinners? Amen. Do we believe that we're sinners saved by the grace of God? Yes. Now listen to this. When he by himself purged our sins. That means one man, one act, one time, he reached into every one of his children and removed the sin from them. That's good news, isn't it? We've come to worship this morning because our Savior got the victory over the tomb, over death, and over sin. He raised himself from the dead as a victor over sin. Now, because that is true, listen to what else he says. When he had by himself, by the way, Now, I need to emphasize this just a touch. By himself, he doesn't need the help of a preacher. Doesn't need your help. Doesn't need the help of the commission. By himself, purge our sins. By the way, he didn't even ask you if it was okay to purge your sins. He accomplished it long before we arrived on this earth. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That means he is sitting in a position of power and authority right now. He reigns right now. He's our Savior right now. And when we sin in this life, he is our representative to God the Father right now that sin debt has paid. Now, let me pull this together. To know that is to love him. We have a tendency to let it slip because we begin to glorify ourselves. We begin to worship all kinds of things in society and life. That's what's happened. But to know that Jesus Christ by himself, by one sacrifice, one time, has purged our sins away, removed them from us. Does that make you feel love for him? Do you have this yearning in your heart to feel him close to you, nearby you? Do you yearn to see him and to look upon his face? Job did. He looked forward to seeing and seeing him for himself. We love him. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. He tells us that. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That means it motivates you. It guides you, it disciplines you, it focuses your life. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That means you had no hope of heaven except through the death of Jesus Christ. Knowing that compels us to love him and to declare our love for him. And then Jesus Christ talks to us about that love. In John chapter 13, when Jesus was teaching his apostles, those were mighty men, by the way. They were powerful men. But in John chapter 13, after the Passover was over, they'd eaten the first communion supper, Jesus Christ took a pan, poured water in it, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. That wasn't the traditional thing that was done, because that was done when a person first arrived, not late in the evening. Also, a servant did that, or the person coming in washed their own feet. But this time, the Lord and Master knelt down and washed their feet. When we go through that, we are saying from ourselves, I love you. I truly love you. My Lord loved me. And now I love you, and I want to serve you. I want to help you. I want you to know that somebody loves you, and you're better than me. You're greater than me, because I'm your servant. He said, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then your Master and Lord, maybe we got that reversed. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, then you also what? Ought. That is not a suggestion. That means, that word ought means you're indebted to do it. There, you ought to wash one another's feet, and he gave us an example to do that. That's a physical exercise in demonstrating servitude and love one for another. And we ought to do that. Now, he also says this after that, after teaching them in John chapter 13, verse number 34. He says, and a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He says, I'm commanding you that you do that. This is a commandment. I mean, you get busy. Don't let it slip away from you. Life will let it slip away. We get interested in other things. We get to feeling self-satisfied and like the Laodiceans did, and it slips away. He says, don't let it slip away. I'm commanding you to not let it slip away. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. You cannot have a better testimony than the love that God has given to you. We want our churches to grow, then show love one to another, and don't be ashamed to show it. Don't be ashamed to say it. I mean, sometimes brethren just have a hard time telling another brother, I love you. Well, Jesus didn't have a hard time telling his disciples that he loved him. And he's the Lord of Lords. He's the only potentate, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. If he can say it and he can do it, I believe I can manage to do it too. And I love you. And I love to be in a house full of people that love one another. One of the most pleasing things that a pastor can see is stand to one side and watch everybody coming in. They're speaking to one another. They're embracing one another. They're expressing their love for one another. That is an attractive scene that touches the heart of a child of God who's broken by the trials of this life, the troubles of this life, the fears of this life, the anxieties of this life. When they see that, they think, I want some of that. They yearn for that. I want to see our buildings full with tears flowing with love the way we used to see old Fellowship Church there. Big old wooden building, and old farmers would come in with cracked hands and feet that were rugged looking, but they wrapped their arms about one another and loved one another. That's what we need today, is show the love that our Lord has shown to us. May God bless you, is my prayer.